This morning, our scripture reading will be from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that through the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for giving us the privilege to worship together like this. Thank you for the reading of your word. We pray that as we listen to your message, you speak to our hearts, you bless our souls, and you nourish our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen.
Why should you bother listening to the Bible talk over the next few minutes? Why not just click off and watch videos of cats or pranks or craft or whatever it is that you like watching? Why must you engage and respond to what you hear? I hope we're going to answer those questions as we begin our adventure in 1 Peter. We're going to go real slow through this book of the Bible. I'm going to take each part bit by bit. We've talked recently about God's word being like delicious food, and we're going to treat 1 Peter like a Michelin star menu, where you only get very small portions, but when you slow down, you taste the richness, the depth, the layers that there are to enjoy. And so we're going to slow down and savour the flavour of the Saviour through this book of 1 Peter, starting with just one verse. In fact, we're not even going to get to the end of verse 1 this morning, but let's read it together. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, right out of the gate, the first thing to notice is that this book is rooted in history and geography. It is written by a real person to real people. That should give us great confidence. If you looked for the book of 1 Peter in the library, it would not be on the fiction shelf. It is not made up. Nor is it just some vague religious teachings of some holy man that he kind of hangs out there for whoever feels like they connect with his style of teaching. No, this is written by a person to a people in a place for a purpose. And it has been preserved in the Bible for us, which means that it is useful for us. It applies to us. But as we read this book, we need to remember that essentially we are reading someone else's mail. And so to know how it applies to us, it's always helpful to discover as much as we can about the original setting. And in that first verse, we get some of those details. I actually wrote a letter this week. Not often that I write letters these days, physical letters, normally it's email, but I wrote a physical letter and I had to desperately try and remember all of that stuff I was taught at school. But if I remember correctly, there are two things you put at the very top of the page. Over here, you put the details of who it's from, the sender. And then here, you write the name of who you're sending it to. And that's what we get in verse one. But today, we're going to focus just on who is writing the letter, who it's from, and what he says about himself, how he describes himself. So the first thing we see is that this letter is from Peter. It's from Peter. What is the significance for the first century Christians to receive a letter from Peter? They would have known about him. And if you've been with us over the past few weeks, you'll know something about him too. We've just been hearing about some of the key events in his life from the end of John's Gospel. Peter was a fisherman from Galilee who Jesus called to be one of his closest disciples. And on the day that he was called, Peter could never have imagined what Jesus had in store for him. The remarkable ways that Jesus would change his life and use him in ways beyond his imagination. He shared life with Jesus, he even shared a house with Jesus. And then, as we've just seen, he tragically denied Jesus, was graciously restored by Jesus, was given a mission from Jesus, and then boldly spoke for Jesus. He knew Jesus really well. Look down at verse 8. Peter is writing to people who have not seen him. They have not seen Jesus. But in contrast, in chapter 5, verse 1, Peter says, "I am a witness of Christ's sufferings." He had a front row seat as Jesus revealed his glory in the world. Not only was he a witness of Christ, he was a witness to Christ. He spoke of what he had seen. In the book of Acts, there is this unstoppable explosion as, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the risen Lord Jesus continues his work of building his church, and he does it through the apostles, like Peter. Peter is the main character in the first half of Acts. He's the one who takes a lead at Pentecost, standing up to preach that Spirit-inspired, convicting sermon to the very people who had crucified Jesus. Peter is the one who heals the lame beggar, gets in loads of trouble for it. And when he's standing before the court, he boldly refuses to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And there's a lovely phrase. It says, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus." Through this unschooled, ordinary man, this hot-headed fisherman, Jesus displayed his power and his glory through word and sign. Peter then is a remarkable case study of what Jesus does, how Jesus changes and uses the most ordinary and unlikely of people, of how the grace of God transforms us and the Spirit of God equips us for what would otherwise be completely beyond us. Jesus had given Peter that wonderfully gracious commission, "Feed my sheep." And Peter is absolutely committed to that task. That's why he's writing this letter, actually. It's sometime later now. There are Christians scattered throughout all of those regions, and he wants to keep feeding the sheep with the word of God. That's his purpose. You can find it in chapter 5, verse 12. He says, "I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." An ordinary, unschooled man whom Jesus used mightily in his kingdom. It's interesting that in the second half of Acts, Paul is the main character. And Paul is the kind of person that you might expect to be used by God. He has social status and respect. He's a Roman citizen. He had a theology degree from the best school under the best tutor. But Peter, the unschooled fisherman, For him to be preaching and writing theological letters, surely that's something he could never have imagined he would ever do. But Jesus uses both. He uses Paul and Peter. It shows us that he can and does use us in expected ways, in ways that fit our natural gifts and preferences and experiences. We shouldn't ignore those, we shouldn't despise those, but at the same time, we should not rule anything out. Never say never to Jesus. Maybe you can look back on your own life and see ways that you are serving Jesus which you would never have imagined in a million years you'd be able to do or that you'd want to do. Certainly for myself, I remember the first time that I ever prayed in public as a child. I burst into tears. I cried because I was so nervous. And when I was growing up, I couldn't imagine anything worse than standing up and speaking in front of people. That just filled me with dread. And I thought, that's something I will never do. I'm not making it up when I say that there are lots of ways in which I really don't think I am naturally suited to this line of work. But the Lord Jesus has called me to it and is equipping me for it. And he loves to do that. The first readers of this letter would have known all of this stuff about Peter. And so for them to receive a letter like this from someone like that is a testament to how God can use any of us. Don't rule anything out. All you really need is to have been with Jesus. If you are in Christ, if Christ is in you, that's the only thing you need to be used in ways you could never imagine. So this letter is from Peter. And look how he describes himself there in verse 1. He describes himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Second part there of Jesus Christ, that really serves to strengthen it. An apostle of Jesus Christ. Who a letter is from determines how seriously you take that letter. So if it's a letter from Virgin Media, then you can just chuck it straight in the bin because you don't have a Virgin Media account and you know that they're just trying to sell you something. But in contrast, if you get a letter like this, this was the letter that Boris Johnson, our Prime Minister, sent us all a few weeks ago. At the top, it's got the coat of arms, and then it says 10 Downing Street, the Prime Minister. So straight away, you know that this letter comes with authority from on high, and so you need to read it carefully and take it seriously. And so right at the start, Peter lays out his credentials. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. As I said, that really serves to highlight the importance of this. He is a messenger on behalf of Messiah. Apostles have the authority of King Jesus. And you don't even have to get out of chapter 1 to see how glorious this Jesus is and how weighty it is, therefore, to be one of his messengers. Verse 2 says, this Jesus Christ is the one who sprinkled us, cleansed us with his blood. A blood described in verse 19 as the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect through whom we are redeemed. How? Chapter 3, verse 18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. This Jesus Christ who died on the cross in the place of sinners is the same Jesus Christ who, verse 3 says, rose again the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, through which we have been given a new birth into a living hope. And verse 7 says this same Jesus Christ is the one who is going to be revealed in glory, verse 13, when he comes again. It's this Jesus Christ that Peter is representing. Not some dead teacher, but the risen, ruling, redeeming, returning King Jesus. It's his authority that Peter has as an apostle. What an awesome thing. It was a special role that only a few people had. The apostles were those who were called by Jesus, taught by Jesus, visited by the risen Lord Jesus, and sent by Jesus with the authority of Jesus to speak for Jesus. And they were therefore able to speak and write God's word, including this very letter. And so Peter puts this apostle thing right at the start because he wants his readers to know straight away this letter comes with authority from on high, and so you need to read it carefully and take it seriously. You can trust me and you must listen to me. And that's a good place for Peter to start because he's going to say some big things to struggling people. We'll see over the coming weeks that his readers are going through really difficult times. They are under intense persecution. And he's going to give them this hope of a coming glory that seems almost too good to be true. But he wants them to know this isn't just pie in the sky when you die. This message comes with the authority of the risen Lord Jesus. He's also going to convict them of sin and instruct them in holiness. It's not going to be easy stuff to hear. But he needs them again to know that those things are not an optional extra. You can't opt in or out. This is a message that comes with the authority of Jesus and all of that weight. Peter then has a first-hand, close-up, personal relationship with Jesus. And he has that official role and title of apostle. And so we must take him seriously. It's the difference between taking coronavirus advice from your crazy friend on Facebook who keeps posting theories about what might help versus the chief medical officer, Christopher Whitty. He is someone who has experience in the field. He knows what he's talking about and he has the official role. He is the chief medical officer, which means he has the right to actually have a say. And so when your crazy Facebook friend posts all of their theories, you can take it or leave it. But when the chief medical officer speaks, you need to take it seriously. You need to listen and respond. And so for us too, as we hear Peter's teaching over the next few weeks, we must listen, we must engage, we must respond because he speaks with the authority of Jesus. This is the word of God. And it's not just the book of 1 Peter. The apostles' teaching is what forms the New Testament, even in very early days, even by Acts chapter 2. The believers are committed to the apostles' teaching. There was already this clear body of teaching which was recognized to be true and authoritative and divinely inspired. And it was distinct enough that error and heresy could be spotted and rejected from those early days. And it's this body of teaching that Peter can describe in verse 23 as the living and enduring word of God through which you have been born again. It's the apostles' teaching which forms the New Testament, either written by the apostles or by people who were very closely associated to them. So what we have in our Bibles as the New Testament all has the authority of Jesus. It is the Word of God. And it's not just the New Testament. It's the Old Testament as well, because the New Testament writers clearly considered the Old Testament to be the divinely inspired Word of God. The Hebrew Bible was already agreed and available and read in those days. And in their teaching, the apostles would freely quote from it and call it the Word of God. Peter himself in chapter 2, verse 6, quotes Isaiah. And he says, this is scripture. In scripture, it says this. By the way, if you want to know some more about how we can be sure that the books that we have in our Bible really are the Word of God that we can trust. I'd invite you to join us on Zoom next Tuesday night. We're going to have a special guest to come and walk us through the evidence for exactly that, so that we can have confidence in what we've got in our Bibles. If you're not already on my mailing list, you can email me, luke@silverstreetchurch.org.uk, and you can join us for that evening. But this is where it lands this morning, for us this morning. The whole of this book, Old Testament and New, is the authoritative Word of God. I wonder, do we treat it like that? Perhaps you're not a Christian, and one of the reasons is you don't really know if you can trust the Bible. I'd encourage you to look into it, because the Bible itself claims to have the authority of God. It claims to have authority over you, and if that's true, that's huge. For those of us who do believe that this is God's word, I wonder, even if we believe it, do we treat it as such? Do we treat it as if every part of God's word has all of the weight of the risen, reigning Lord Jesus? As if he was stood in the room speaking those words to you? I wonder if often we're more casual than that. We treat it more like we treat our Facebook friends. You know, you can take it or leave it. Praise God that we have recorded and preserved for us, freely and legally available in a language that we can understand, the full apostolic message, a truth that we can rely on by those who were taught by Jesus, sent from Jesus with the authority of Jesus to speak for Jesus. Which is why, by the way, we don't have apostles in this sense today. God's word is complete. Revelation 22 makes that clear. If someone speaks in addition to and outside of being based on the word of God, what they say may be true and helpful, but it does not hold the same weight and authority as God's word. And it must always be tested with God's word, run through the filter of God's word. Some people do have ministries that could be described as apostolic, by which they mean that their focus is on breaking new ground and planting new churches and bringing the good news of Jesus to people and to places who haven't heard it before, as opposed to those who focus on nurturing and maturing and discipling and shepherding those disciples in a local church. But in this sense, in terms of apostles like Peter, those who could claim the authority of Jesus in what they said and wrote, we don't have any apostles like that today. Instead, we have everything we need in the Bible. And so it should ring alarm bells when denominations or individual churches or individual people claim to have received an authoritative word of God that does not spring from or lead to the Bible. Many heresies and cults have started in that way. Now, I'm not ruling out the possibility that God can speak to us in other ways, but we know that he has spoken to us in this way, in his word, and so this must be the yardstick by which we measure everything else. It seems to me that the mark of a true word from the Lord is that it quickly brings us back to Jesus as he's revealed in his word. For example, in the Muslim world, there are many times that the Lord has appeared to Muslims in a dream. And this can happen in various ways, but it always leads them to the Bible or to a Christian who can explain the Bible. For example, a family in Kurdistan, where each member of the household had a separate dream telling them to cross the river the next day to find living water. And so when they went, someone gave them a Bible. There's lots of examples of things like that happening. Let's pray for Muslims at the moment as we go through Ramadan, that as at this time of spiritual focus and intensity that the Lord would be really kind to reveal himself, to draw them to his word and to himself. You see, it's in the Bible that we have the authoritative word of God. So can I encourage you to be careful about what you tune into, particularly during this lockdown season? I'd ask you to keep tuning into Silver Street. This is your church family, and it's really important that we learn together as a church family from God's word. But if, you know, in addition to that, you want to use your time to hear more of God's word for yourself, then that's brilliant, good stuff. But make sure that you're listening to stuff that teaches Jesus from the word of God. That the word of God is the basis and the foundation. Not just that the Bible is quoted, but that everything flows from it. And you might say, yeah, that's all very well, Luke, but you've only preached six words today, and you'd be right. But I hope that everything that I'm saying flows from the implication of these words. So it's not like I just had an idea for a motivational talk that I wanted to do, and so I picked some verses that sort of fit as a kind of springboard to say what I wanted to say. No, instead, I've stood in God's counsel this week. I've come to him with my empty cup saying, Lord, please would you fill it up. Please would you speak to me and then speak through me. Everything must be founded on the authority of God's word. Sadly, many of the most popular churches and YouTube channels, they can attract with slick presentations, with high production value to their videos. You won't see any bunk beds. And churches do. You can get a lot of views or a lot of visitors, a lot of people coming to your church when we're actually allowed to go back to church again. You can get a lot of church for people coming to your church relying on personality or humour or emotive speaking. You can attract with great branding, great coffee, great music, great stage presence, and all of those things are good, but it is not a substitute for the word of God. Can I encourage you to be like the Bereans who received the message, the book of Acts tells us. They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. The Bible alone has the authority of God, which is why you should bother listening when someone preaches God's word. And if you've got this far, I hope that you have been. As a teacher of God's word, my authority does not come from age or experience or personality, but from the word of God and from the God whose word it is. If I only share my opinions, you can take it or leave it. But if I speak God's word, you must listen, not because I say so, but because he says so. All of God's word has the authority of God himself. Which is also why, as we care for each other at this time and beyond, it's always best to go to God's word. So as we stay in touch with one another, and I hope that you are, please continue to do that. Keep checking in, calling, sending messages. And as we do that, let's go beyond sympathy, beyond just a catch-up, beyond our own wisdom and advice. Rather, let's build one another up with the word of God. By sharing God's word with people, you really do have the authority to encourage people to stay calm. Not just because that's probably the right thing to do, but because God's word commands it. If you use God's word, you can promise people that it's all going to be okay in the end. Because not just as a kind of meaningless sentiment, but because God actually promises that for God's people. As we share the gospel with others, let's use God's words. That's where the authority is. That's where the power is. People don't need your best arguments or your personal opinions. As I share God's word, it's not just me versus you. I can say this is what God says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. All that he writes in this letter, everything that we have in this precious book is the authoritative word of God. Let's pray for his help to take him at his word. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you are the God who speaks. Lord Jesus, the Word made flesh, we thank you for coming to this earth to make God known. We praise you that you died for the forgiveness of our sins, that you rose in power, and that you will return in glory. Thank you for equipping your apostles with your authority to teach this hope-giving message. Holy Spirit, thank you for inspiring these men to write that message down. Lord God, thank you for preserving the scriptures for us, for those who sacrificed so much to translate the Bible into English and other languages that are represented here at Silver Street. Please equip Jerry and Joy Fowler and many others who continue to labor away to make your precious word available in more languages. Help us to listen to, engage with, and respond to your inspired word, to be faithful to it, spotting error and teaching truth. Would we feed one another with the word and extend this life-giving message to the lost? We pray in the name of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Thank you again for joining us this morning. Do get in touch. If you don't normally come to Silver Street, we'd love to be able to welcome you. You can get in touch with my email address, which is in the information below. Also, don't forget to sign up for that Tuesday night, next Tuesday night, for that special event. But we're going to end our time together by singing, and then there'll be some reflection questions on the screen after that.